kindness. We thank you for your presence that's already here with us. As we enter your word tonight, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, today we're going to continue our study in Matthew chapter 6. We're studying perfection. Perfection is the will of God for the church. It's always been, but it's particularly is now because the Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, speaking prophetically and symbolically of the perfection of his church in the third millennium from his birth. And then further, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, the reason why God gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the, to this church is so that the saints should grow till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto, so there's a target, there's a goal, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Christ is both our pattern as well as our goal. And in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. This is not some highfalutin idea of some people like myself or any others. You know, this is solid Bible truth. And then the Bible also says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, speaking to us, you know, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, the responsibility is yours, but the Holy Spirit will help you to do it when you take the initiative, take the responsibility. Let us cleanse ourselves from all, and that's a key word there, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This shows us two very important things. Number one, perfection is a process, you know, and the ultimate goal is to clean out the residual sin nature in the soul and body from us. Now, to understand that, you need to understand that we're a tripartite being. We're a spirit, we have a soul, you know, and we're living in a physical body. Your body is the clothing of your spirit, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And your brain, because it's a physical organ, you know, is the clothing of your soul. The mind, the will, and the emotions are lodged up here. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, he says, put his name in their forehead, you know. And when you get born again, this is a crucial thing to understand, your spirit receives the life of God. It's born again. But your soul is not born again. It still has some vestiges, some remnant of the sin nature there. And certainly your body is not born again. Everybody knows that, you know. So the Bible tells us that this sin nature, that's what the Bible calls the flesh. In the King James Version, he uses it as a composite term. But really what it means is that the sin nature in the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, as well as in the physical body, is in conflict with the new divine nature that is in the spirit. So these are contrary one to another, so you can't do the things you do. You should. And we see all of us have experienced that. But the good news is that you can overcome it. Using the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you can be liberated from the law of sin and death. But you have to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the power of the Spirit on a consistent basis, you know, to clean out this residual sin nature by applying what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which very simply are seven principles of the Christ life that will build us up into this perfection. Solomon was given this revelation in Proverbs chapter 9. It says, wisdom hath hewed out a, you know, hath built a house, and she's hewn out seven pillars. Wisdom there was prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ is the wisdom of God. And so we find that these are the things that we need to do. The fear of God, which is honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, confessing the word, meditating on the word of God, practicing the word of God, and then fasting and living in fast. All these things will be done using the blood, the word, and the Spirit. You know, and as you do this, it's a cycle, because fasting makes you more humble, which is inside the first pillar, pillar number one. What happens is that the sin, that residual sin nature, you know, gradually gets cleansed out, and ultimately all of it gets out. That condition in which all the sin nature in the soul and body is out is perfection. This was the situation, the condition rather, that the Lord Jesus was born in. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. And probably more important for us, it was the situation that, it was the condition that Adam was created in. So it gives us a little bit of insight into what perfection is. One, it's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you cannot sin. And certainly it doesn't mean you know everything. No. It's just a spiritual condition. But if you get it by using the blood, the word, and the Spirit in the way which I've described, you also have to maintain it. You know, unlike Adam, sadly, if you sin now, you can quickly get it cleansed. But Adam, when he sinned, he put all of us in trouble. And thank God, Jesus, the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't mean he had a free ride. No. In fact, his task was more difficult than any of us. If we make a mistake and we miss it, you know, we can. But Jesus, you know, there was no blood. There was nothing to cleanse his sin. But on the other hand, he didn't have the sin nature in him. So he had an advantage we don't have. And we have an advantage he doesn't have, which makes it, like the Bible talks about equity, you know. In other words, God has not asked us to do what he cannot do. Jesus, because he didn't have the sin nature in him, and he used the blood, or rather he used the word and the Spirit to maintain that perfection that he was born into, and he grew into it, into maturity. You and I, by using the blood, because we have the sin nature, you know, so that cancels that out. And the same word and Spirit, so we can do what he did. Praise the Lord. And ultimately, God's will is for us to grow into maturity in that condition of perfection, like the Lord Jesus did at the age of 30. And then he was then entrusted with the Spirit without measure. It is the Spirit without measure that came upon him after the baptism of John on the Jordan River. He took that into the wilderness. And he was tested, and he overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then the Bible says he came out in the power of the Spirit. And we see him turning water to wine. We see him walking on water, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. Exactly the same thing. That's the goal. We are to come into that perfection like he did, you know, and then mature in it. And then we can inherit the Spirit without measure. And Jesus himself said this to us. He said, the works that he did, we will do in greater. And then this, the fulfillment of these things is imminent, because this third Christian experience of perfection and the fullness of it is typified by the Feast of Tabernacles. All Christians should have three experiences. Sadly, most people have only one. The experience that's typified by Passover, which is the new birth. Christ is our Passover. Then the experience that is typified by the Feast of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and the attendant gifts. You know, and then there's a third one, which is this last one. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is typified by our growing to the perfection of the fullness of Christ, harvesting the fullness of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which will now release the spirit without measure that will now cause a corresponding harvest of the nations of the world. This is described very beautifully in Isaiah chapter 60. It says, the glory of God will rise upon us. Kings will come to the brightness of our horizon. You know, and nations and the abundance of the sea, that's how it describes it. He's not talking about the Atlantic Ocean. He's talking about human beings, you know, according to Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, you know, shall be converted unto thee. He says, your heart will be enlarged and it will be thrilled. Now, let's just look at that scripture for a minute. It's a beautiful scripture, you know. It's imminent. Its fulfillment is imminent. That is something we're expecting to begin any time now, because we're having Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to start. Well, the actual feast is going to be in October, but the trumpets, which, you know, begins the new year, what our Jewish brethren call Rosh Hashanah, is starting on next Monday, September 26th. Then the Day of Atonement is 10 days later, which is October 5. And then the Feast of Tabernacles proper starts on the 15th day of the 7th month, will be 5 days from the Day of Atonement, which is October 10. And then it goes on for about 7-8 days, so it's about October 17. So we're expecting that somewhere in this time, this outpouring, there'll be a fresh outpouring on the church, as it was on the Day of Pentecost. But this time, it will be the Spirit without measure. It will not. It will be very different. It will not be different, but it will be much more glorious than what we've had in the past. And so, here in Isaiah chapter 60, in verse 5, talking about the harvest of the nations, you know, let me read this. Okay, let's read. It's a beautiful scripture, so we can read everything. It says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon it. Observe, it's the glory of God that's going to cause this thing. It's not going to happen without the glory. Hello, somebody. You know, I shared this some time ago. I was teaching, you know, Isaiah 59, 60, and 61 is a trilogy. It is the intercession of 59, which we've been doing. One of the reasons why God allowed the COVID to shut us down. So you had no choice but to pray. Well, you had. So if you wasted that time, it would be a shame. You know, it is that intercession that is now going to bring the glory of Isaiah 60. And it's the glory of Isaiah 60 that is going to cause the restoration of Isaiah 61. It's a trilogy. So the years is very interesting. 2019, 2020, 2021. You know, we're all used in all this preparation. So we're expecting now the glory to come and then the restoration. God is going to restore the nations. Like Nigeria. You know, all the things, you know, can you believe that in the nation, in this earth, in this time, the Bible says there will come a time where they will say there will be no complaining in their streets. It looks impossible. But when the glory is in operation, you know, it's going to happen. And so he says here, he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. All that has come to pass. We're living in gross darkness now. But the Lord, ever scream, but. But means God has an answer. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's what we're expecting now. And the Gentiles, which is the nations, that's why it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of the Ingathering of the Harvest of the Souls from the Nations, shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons and daughters from afar. Thy sons shall come from afar, thy daughters shall be not. There'll be harvest from all the nations. People that come from very, very, you know, remote places of the earth will come and be born again. And it's not going to be just this ordinary born again. They'll be born again, they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, then they will have revelation of perfection and they'll start growing into it. You know, because they're not gonna have religion. They're not, all they know is what they've been taught. You know? And I want to look at this verse, that's why I read it, you know, in two translations. In the Amplified, it says, then shall you see and be radiant, and your heart shall tremble with joy at the glorious deliverance, and be enlarged because of the abundant wealth of the sea shall be turned unto you, and unto you the nations will come with their treasures. The New International Version says, then you will look and be radiant, and your heart which will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought unto you. To you the riches of the nations will come. You know, and so this is why we are teaching these things concerning the kingdom, to let the church know this is what is happening. Then why, which is this harvest of the, first of all, the harvest of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the perfection of love. That's the prerequisite. Then the Spirit without measure will then come and in perfection. And then, you know, the harvest of the nations will then follow it. And this is what we're expecting now. So we're now in Matthew chapter 5. Actually finished Matthew chapter 5, start chapter 6. You know, and the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where this is in the early part of his ministry. And he, like I said so many times, he was teaching the church, even though the church had not been born. He was talking to Jews who were not yet born again, but he was teaching prophetically to the church, even though there are certain parts of it that they could receive and apply. So he now says to them, and he's saying the same thing to us today, take heed that you do not your arms before men to be seen of them. Remember, shout to be seen of them. Be very careful of looking for human endorsement or trying to impress men. Now, you will impress men if you do the right thing, but that should not be your motivation. Your motivation is to please God. Now, if you please God, you will also please quite a number of men. You won't please every man, but there will be people who will be, Bible says, you will have favor with God and men. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. This was very common in Jesus' time. It is still common today. When people do anything, they call a press conference, you know, and then they, you know, that's what it says, sound a trumpet. You call it press conference, you call the, you know, they put everything on television, you know, and they say, oh, this person, you know, they did this and they did that and they did that, you know. And most people, they don't do it, not even out of a genuine love for the people, but they do it for some type of political leverage, be it natural political leverage or spiritual political leverage, you know. Now, it's not wrong if people get to know, you know, but it is wrong for you, for that to be your motivation. Your motivation should be to bless the people, you know. So it says, don't be like that. It says, in the synagogues, in those days they had synagogues, today would be in the church. You know, many people are, when they do something in the church, you know, the big bishop or the vicar, they will come and make a lot of noise. Then they will write their name on the chair, you know, and all kinds of things. Again, you know, it's a completely contrary to what Jesus said. Now, it's not that it's wrong if people know, you know, but it's wrong to make a noise about it. Why can't you do it anonymously? If truly your motivation is to help the church, then just do it. Now you say, who did it? Just say, an angel. Which is true. You're an angel. You're not an angel, but you know, angel just means messenger. You know? Yeah. Why don't you do it like that? You know? Instead of making a lot of unnecessary noise, the Bible says if you do that, you said you already have your reward. He said that they may have glory. Glory means that, you know, that boast. They may be able to boast in front of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, God is not going to bless you for that. I want to talk about this and emphasize a little bit more. Motive is very important in everything we do as Christians. It was Derek Prince who taught us that there are three things that would determine our eternal rewards: motive, the method and the means. What is motivating you? The applause of men? You know, the glory of man? Or the genuine love for God and men because you just want to be a blessing to men? You know, you have to be very careful, you know. And God is looking at our hearts. We'll be talking about this on Sunday, a very important message on Sunday. Obeying your conscience, which is going to be the key to your destiny. You know, it's so important. I now know what God meant. I know better, let me say it this way. I now know better what God meant when he spoke to Samuel about David. You know, Samuel looked at the firstborn, Eliab, and he said, he was just like Saul, head and shoulders, tall and everything. And said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. God said, I have rejected him. He said, for man looks on the outside. He said, but God looks on the heart. I now know better. That thing, it doesn't stop after you get born again. It continues. God is, today, he's still looking at your heart. And it is the condition of your heart, the honesty, the sincerity, the purity of motive that ultimately is going to determine your destiny. A lot of people don't realize that. They think that, you know, what's going to tell me is that if you fast a lot and you pray and you do all of that. Look, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. It is that, it is the degree of the meekness, the teachability, the humility, the lowliness, the humility of the heart, the honesty of the heart that will determine the grace that now determines how efficacious all the fasting and prayer will be. You can do all the fasting and prayer. If the heart is not right, there will not be sufficient grace, and it will just be an exercise in futility. Or rather, should I say, let me be a little bit more generous. It will not avail much. It will avail, but not much. But last Sunday, I taught on love, the more excellent way to power. It means that there are other ways to power. Yeah. If you fast and pray, you will get power. But it's limited. If you do not learn to perfect the love of God, and you do not make the love of God supreme in your motive and in your operation, the amount of power God will give you will be very limited. In fact, what happens, you know, I don't want to get off now on that, but, you know, is that if people do not, if they do not develop the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, if you don't develop it, even the power you get will become corrupted. It's just a question of time. That's why we have a lot of corrupted gifts and power in the church today. They started well. In other words, it was God who gave it to them. But instead of developing love and their character and all these things, meekness, humility, you don't hear people talking about these things. It's as if they're not important. In fact, people despise you. They think you're weak. I think a meek man is a weak man. The biggest mistake of your life. You know? And if you don't develop it, then that original anointing and gift will become corrupted. That's why I have there's a lot of corrupted prophets in the church today. You know? I'm preparing a message. I'm not going to give it now, but I'll give it maybe in another few weeks. Once the Feast of Tabernacles starts and we see how things are going, you know, which is called identifying false prophets and teachers. I'm going to show you how to identify them. Amen. You know why? As the glory comes and the power of God begins to manifest, Satan too will begin to manifest the counterfeit simultaneously. And that's why we're going to need that message. God started developing it in me. You know, we need to, because otherwise you will not, if you are looking at power alone, you won't be able to tell the difference. Moses' rod became a snake. The Egyptians too, their magicians, they also became a snake. They matched the miracle. Now, of course, Moses' own was superior in that his snake ate up the other, but they still became snakes anyway. And if you don't know how to identify, and, you know, it's a little bit of the message, but I'll just say it now. You know how Jesus said, you know, fruit. No other way. That's the only way. And what is the fruit? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, but it's actually love. It's just all those other things are just components, you know, they're just parts of the love of God. I don't care what he preaches. I don't care the miracles he's doing. Go and check him out in love. If he doesn't pass that test, even if originally he may be end of anointed, the anointing will become corrupted. You can see throughout the Bible. Incidentally, today, I was in my personal Bible reading, I was reading about Uzziah. Very sad story. You know, God anointed him. In fact, in the scripture says he was helped marvelously. Who helped him? God. He became strong, military prowess, but he didn't do anything about his heart. The Bible says, and when he became strong, his heart was lifted up. Exactly what Deuteronomy 17 said we shouldn't allow to happen. But he didn't do what Deuteronomy 17 said. He said, this book of the law, you know, you read it every day. He didn't do that. So his heart became lifted up. Then he went into the temple to try and offer up incense. And the priests confronted him and immediately became a leper. He died a leper. Nothing has changed, though. Got to be careful. That's why these things I'm teaching you will determine your destiny. They will determine the way, the trajectory of your life. Particularly in these days of this massive outpouring of the Spirit of God. So he said, motive is very important. Then they have their reward. I exercise myself in this. I'm talking about me, myself, Will B. Johnson, by the grace and mercy of God. Many times. Sometimes I can't avoid it. People will know, you know. But many times when I do things for people, I say, don't tell anybody. Tell anybody. Bible said, don't let your right hand even know what your left hand is. So even if you're in the same physical body, don't let this one know what is this happening. Why? It's an exercise of the heart. Can you give somebody ₦1,000,000 and write it as a bank draft so they won't know who gave it? I'm expecting some drafts. I'm serious. You know, most people can't. They want people to know. And not wrong motivation. You should be able to do that. You know, you give $10 million, $100 million. Yeah. Because the reason why I'm giving is not that they will know. The reason why I'm giving is so that they can be blessed. So that the will of God can be done. So people's poverty and suffering can be alleviated. If my motivation must be love. Mercy. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, as much as possible, you keep it, you know, private. But of course, the times people get to know. But so long as it's not your motivation, if they get to know later, it's still okay. But it must not be, you see, it must not be to be seen. You need to ask yourself honestly, am I doing this to be seen? Or am I doing this to honor God and bless men? That thine arms, verse 4, I didn't hear you. That thy arms may be in secret, and thy father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee what? Openly. See, when you do things with the right motivation, God will reward you and he will honor you later openly. And people won't know. They will see God rewarding you, but also on things that you've done, they won't even know. Some of them God will reveal it to teach other people and to motivate them to live that kind of life. But, you know, God will reward you. Always look for your reward from God, not from man. My wife and I have found something over the years. You know, many times we do good to some people, but those people don't do good but bad to us. You know, some people even reward us evil for good, you know. But, you know, my wife said she will not be weary in well-doing. And we've always said this. And so it's true. You know what happens? God will go and bring somebody else. So never look for reward from the people you bless. Look for your reward from God. And many times it will not be the people you bless. You'll go and bring other people that you don't even know. Verse 8.
And when thou prayest,
oh, I didn't hear you.
Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are.
There were a lot of hypocrites in Jesus' time. And they are still around today. It's still the same spiritual forces. The human beings on the ground change from generation to generation. But spiritual forces that are causing these things are the same. That's why you see the same characteristics.
When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love.
Everybody scream they love. This is what they like.
To pray, standing in the synagogues.
That is in the church. Now, there's nothing wrong in praying publicly. I'm not knocking that. You know, but some people do it for show. Show. Oh, and probably in their closet, they're not as fervent. It's just for show. So that people would think of them to be more highly than what they really are spiritually. What is the reason? What is the motivation? It's good to pray publicly to inspire others to pray. You know, we do that. You know, on Tuesdays, yeah, our leading assessors and our pastors, they all lead us, which is very good. But, you know, the motivation must not be so that people will start thinking of you, you know, and to show off. You know, some people, one of the biggest mistakes you can make is to ask them to pray. Especially in a public place. Maybe like a wedding or, you know, some.
Ah!
Once they grab the mic, people will know that they are prayer warriors. You will start and first of all, you pray for the nations. Then you will bind the devil. Then you will do all kinds of gymnastics. Scream, shout, you know, all kinds of. All of that is show. If I'm in a place, maybe I go somewhere, you know, Pastor Olubi, please pray. I make it short, precise, to what they ask me to pray about. And I give them their mic back. That is not a platform for me to show them how great a prayer warrior I am. Very important. You know, some people, I don't like them praying. Too long. Too show, whatever. Just quick, pim, 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 be precise. There's a time for long prayer. That's in your closet. Or when we're having a prayer meeting, like on Tuesdays or during our fasting and prayer, that's different, you know. But when it is, I go to UI, you know, and they're doing a book launch. Then they ask me to pray. Is that the time to start binding the devil in principality and heavenly places? I just want to let people know how advanced I am spiritually. Mercy, Lord, oh. God is watching.
When thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues.
That's in the, you know, in the church today.
In the corners of the street, that's in public. That they may be seen of men. That's their motive. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward.
I remember many years ago, I've been in this thing now for over 40 years. You know, when I first came back to Nigeria, you know, I used to go around with Brother Emiko to different places. I saw a lot of show. A lot of show. Well, I won't mention any name. You know, and you find that sometimes those prayers are not very effective. Not as effective as they should have been. Because a lot of it was show. A lot of it was, you know, people say, that brother, pray gone. How do you know? Do you live with him? So Jesus tells us the answer. Verse 6.
But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Private. And when thou hast shut thy door, it's not for show. My deepest prayers and worship are in private. I pray in church, I pray publicly, but my deepest prayers are in private. And my longest prayers are in private.
It's very important.
Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall who do what? He will reward you what? Openly. Again, just like giving. You know, God will begin to answer prayers and bring blessings to your life. People won't understand where they're coming from. Because they don't see you in your closet. But they just begin to see things that are happening in your life. It's because of your private prayer life. You know, God is so wise. When God got my wife to start Good Morning Jesus, God arranged the technology to be such that you are in your house. Of course, you put your phone on and all of that, and we see your name and all of that. But how you really pray is between you and God. And that's going to depend on how you're going to be rewarded openly. If you just put on your phone and sleep, you'll be rewarded with sleep. I'm being serious. You have to, you know, God has so arranged it, you know, because, and it's so efficient. Instead of us having to all come physically to one place, we can do it all. And it's going to increase. Oh, yeah, yeah. Online, you know, praying is going to become very, very great in the days that are ahead. Where are you going to put it? 1 billion people. But with technology now, we can be in one place and have 1 million people join us in prayer. Technology already exists. You just have to pay more for the platform, but that's a simple thing. You know? And each in their house, privately, in their closets. But the what they now produce, the power they produce, the Holy Spirit now gather them. So when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, it's going to lead to an exponential combination of the power of the Spirit of God that's being released by the individuals. You know, there'll be arithmetic combination, there'll be geometric and exponential, you know, that's going to generate, watch this, and maintain the Spirit without measure that's released upon the earth. It's not, this revival is not dying down. Like all the other revival, this is going to get, it's going to go from glory to glory until Jesus comes. Amen? Because God already has, and he's going to increase a large number of people who pray effectually and fervently in their closets, but who he combines their prayers in the spirit. And he's going to use a lot of online platforms like Good Morning Jesus and others, you know, to discipline people, teach them, you know, exercise themselves, get them to exercise themselves in prayer. So you're going to have solid people, some that you will know them, no name. That's a good thing. You know, you can sign in, nobody will know who signed it. Now, for accountability here, we say you should sign in so we know you came, which is good, you know, to exercise you and to discipline you. But, you know, that's the whole idea. Enter into your closet. Pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. Then thy Father which seeth in secret will do what? He will reward you openly. It will show in your life. Exercise thyself unto godliness. For it has the promise of the life that now is, and the life which is to come. Talking to Timothy, you know, he said, give thyself wholly to these things, that thy profiting may appear unto all. It will show. The day of hypocrisy is over. In the church and in the politics. You know why? The righteousness of God is coming down to the earth. Pastor Andrew, when we were interceding yesterday, he quoted from the beautiful scripture from Psalm 85. He said, you know, righteousness has looked down from heaven, you know, and then they kiss each other. God's righteousness is coming into the earth. The day of hypocrisy is over. Hypocrites will be fished out. He said that the hypocrite reign not. Job chapter 34, verse 20. Lest the people, verse 30, from 20 to 30. Lest the people be ensnared. The hypocrite in the church, the hypocrite in the government. That day is over. Amen. God's righteousness is going to show it up. And I don't want to get too prophetic right now. I feel sorry for the politicians. They don't know what's coming.
If they had an idea of what's coming, some of them would say, I'm not running anymore. They would say, remove my name from the ticket. If they could see what is coming. Let me just keep it simple and say this. The kingdom of God is coming and his will be done in Nigeria as it is in heaven. His will be done in the United States as it is in heaven. His will be done in the United Kingdom as it is in heaven. His will be done in Russia as it is in heaven. Mark my word. The government is going to move from the government of man to the government of God. And you cannot bribe God. As it was during the ministries of the great prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel, Joseph, Moses, Esther, Mordecai, that type of governmental anointing is going to be released upon and through the church. It's not going to affect the church only, it's going to affect nations. And trust me, people will sit up. The way God will remove some people will be so dramatic and classic that the fear of God will come upon the nations. They'll say, no, I'm not running. Because they're going to learn by experience that if you're there, then you better live right. You better do the thing properly. Otherwise, the God who rules in the affairs of men, the God who owns the nations, you don't own the nations. Acts 17, I mentioned it yesterday. You know, he says God has determined before time the bounds of the nations and what their habitations will be. You don't own the nations. God owns the nations. God put them there. And if he privileges you to be in a position of authority, he says, he that ruleth over men must be just and rule in the fear of God. It's coming back. See, when we had developed prophets on the earth, I'm looking at, you know, people like Isaiah, Elisha, Jeremiah. Prophets were feared. Prophets were even more powerful than the kings. It was the prophets that anointed the kings. And that's how it should be. Even unbeliever kings. Elisha sent, he didn't go by himself. It was some of the junior boys. With a vase of oil. And said, go to where the captains of the host are. He said, and you will see Jehu. He said, don't talk to him in front of everybody. He said, take him to a private room. Then anoint him and say, thus said the Lord, you know, I've anointed you king of Israel. And then he said, and take off. And he did. Jehu was not a particularly spiritual man. He wasn't. You know, but he was going to be useful to God. So he anointed him, but he didn't just anoint him. He also, the Holy Spirit put extra anointing on that boy. He spoke about Jehu. Then he also spoke about what would happen to Jezebel. You know, and what would happen to, and exactly what he prophesied. That's what came to mind. He said, the dogs will eat Jezebel. You know, Elisha, you know, he spoke to one of the guys in Syria. They sent to him. He told them, this new person was going to become king in, not Israel, is Syria. So this is going to go across borders of nations, across religions. The church will determine who is going to be king in Saudi Arabia, who is going to be king in Iran by intercession. And you know, everybody will sit up. For this period of time while we're here, When we go, you can do what you like. And even then, you still can't do what you like. You know, but it's coming. And that's why prayer is so crucial. Prayer is the, we're going to look at that in a minute now. You know, it's the key to the church ruling on earth as the way God intended her to do. That's why you see, many times when I pray at the beginning of a message, I say, you know, to bless the church and then the subsequent and the bless of humanity. You know why? Once the church is okay, humanity will be fine. The poor will be, you know, looked after. The hungry will be fed. You know, people will be. He says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Once the church is fine, people will be okay. Okay. So the Lord Jesus said, verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. This is so true. You know, if you go to religious places, both Christian, you know, religion is just man's way of trying to serve God. Christianity is the supernatural relationship between God and man that puts God's nature into man and causes man to serve God the way God wants him to serve him. A person can have good intentions, but just be religious because he doesn't know or he has not, you know, had a supernatural encounter with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that being said, you find that a lot of people in religious, they think vain repetition. They actually think that, you know. You see them saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you know. Both Christian and, you know, you see us, you know, we just say the same prayer, you know, just we say by rote, you know. So now the heart is not even in it, you know. And Jesus warned us, he said, don't be like the heathen, just means nations, for they think that for their, you know, people think that they can move God emotionally. So if you just tell God how you are feeling, and you just, you know, you put in a lot of emotion, and then you say the same thing, oh, Oluwa Shanumi, Oluwa Sokalewa, 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 Sokalewa. We had an experience many years ago, my wife and I. We had a friend of ours, and her mother was in the white garment churches, and she wasn't feeling very well. So this, our friend, she was a Christian, asked us to come to pray for her mother. So we did go, you know. And while we were there, I can't remember where it was before or after, one of these other people came, you know, to pray. And this is exactly what he did. You know, I had to help myself so that I didn't laugh because I almost laughed. You know, Oluwa Sokalewa. Sokalewa, 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 Sokalewa. I said about seven, you know, so everything's always in sevens. They think, you know, for they are more talking. You know, hallelujah, major. You know, Sokalewa, Sokalewa, Sokalewa. Oluwa Sokalewa. Of course, Oluwa Sokalewa. You know. Now, I don't say that in a wrong spirit, you know, just despising them. No, I say that because of what Jesus said. You know, I understand many times the heart is sincere. They want God to come down. They want God to help them. But it's not that vain repetition, especially when you're saying that, you're not saying it in faith. You're not saying with understanding, you know, that's going to bring the power of God down. No, that's what Jesus is teaching us. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And then you have people in other religions, you know, some of the Eastern religions, you know, and all of that, you know, they just keep repeating the same thing, you know, incantations, and they go, you know, thinking that they're going to be heard because of their much talking. Now, of course, sometimes Satan accommodates them, you know, and there's some kind of demonic manifestation. But, you know, many of the times it's just religion. It's just, you know,
You're not going to be heard because you're telling God a lot of things and you're talking much. In fact, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it says that God is in heaven, you are on the earth. He said, let thy words be few. Let's quickly go there. We're going to cut back here in a minute. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes. Am I talking to anybody here? And look at verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth. This was in the Old Testament before Jesus taught in the New Testament. So the Lord, you know, Jesus is the Word. So he knew all of these scriptures. So he was teaching out of the revelation and the knowledge he had from these scriptures. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything, the Hebrew says, any word before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Much talking, much vain repetition, much talking isn't what gets answer to prayer. One of the reasons why God gave us tongues. So, it was Pa Elton who said this many years ago. It just came to me now. I heard him speak, you know. He said, man, shut up. Let God talk. When you speak in tongues, it's God talking. The utterance of the Holy Spirit. You shut up. Whatever you want to say, say it quick, in few. And then let the Holy Ghost say the rest. Because most, once you start talking too much, two things come in. The multiple words, they wanted not sin. You understand? Then secondly, you know, when you start, you know, talking too much, you get, which is the same thing, really, unbelief. Start saying things that are not even scriptural. You know, a lot of people just pray based on emotion. The way they are feeling and the way the situation that they can see at that moment. And they go, oh God, God, even Christians, oh God. God says, shut that nonsense. Say, don't be rash with your mouth. Let your words be few. In other words, go to the scripture, find out what the Bible is saying about what you want to pray about. Pray in line with the scripture, let your words be few, and then let the Holy Ghost take over. You're not going to be heard for your much talking. Let's cut back to Matthew chapter 6. And, thank you, Jesus. He said, be not ye therefore, verse 8, I didn't hear you, like unto them. Isn't it amazing that Jesus taught us this 2,000 years ago and people still are not obeying it? He's talking to us, the church. He said, don't be like the heathen who, you know, talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. You know, if you hear some people pray, all you hear is unbelief, fear. Do you understand? And they think they can move God emotionally. Oh, God, if you don't do anything for us now, God, what is going to happen to your name? God's name is intact. The problem is what's going to happen to you. You cannot blackmail God emotionally. What God requires from you is faith, not emotion. I'll give you an example, then I'll come back to scripture in a minute. Just come to me by the Spirit. This man, his son, had an epileptic fit. Jesus had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. The other eight apostles and, you know, they were there. So the man brought his son, and they couldn't cast the devil out. So Jesus returns from the mountain, and he still had the glory on him. The Bible says they were amazed, you know, because they could see the light on his face. So he said, what was the problem? So they told him, you know, just very angry. You know, he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I suffer you? He was angry because he had already given them the power to cast out devils. And they had been doing it. But, you know, strife, lack of fasting and prayer and walking in the Spirit, they had the anointing had, you know, reduced. So it wasn't effective.
So Jesus was very angry with them. So he now called up his father. He said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, the man got emotional. "Oh, God, you know, since he was a little boy, this thing, he cast him into the fire. He wants to get... help us if thou canst do anything." Just look. If, this is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. If, he said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Then the man recognized he had crossed a line. And then he repented. He said, "Lord!" He realized his emotional tirade was not getting anywhere with Jesus. You know? "Lord! Help thou my unbelief." And he did. He said, "Bring the boy to me." I've said, I preached this many times over the years. Do you remember that, you know, Jesus didn't go and fast and pray? And he said, this is a very serious principality. Okay, please keep him here. We'll go 2 days. Then when we come back, we'll go. And I'm about to blow a horrible tradition we have, particularly in Pentecostal circles. And do you notice he didn't do a 24-hour deliverance? He didn't ask that demon to go and look for the Ogbanje stone that they gave him, that he kept under one Iroko tree. Most of that is Satan running rings around us because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of faith. Yes. Remember, it's very rash. It's still around today. You know, the deliverance ministry, they'll be casting out devils for 6 hours. What are you casting out? Jesus didn't. So when they brought the boy, you know, the faith, he just ignored him. He ignored the devil. You know, he said, "How long has this been since he was a child?" So he said, you know, "Cast the devil out." Then the devils hit the boy on the floor, you know, and they thought he was dead. Jesus said, no, raise him up. 5 minutes all over. Where you have power, you don't need all those gymnastics. I remember experience. It's good to share real life experiences. This is many, many years ago, you know. Actually, two of them. You know, we're still living in UI then. This is 1980. We left UI in 1990. This is 1988, 89, around the time Dara was born, you know, and Itunu, they were just babies. And there was a girl in the church, you know, that time we're still using Bodhi International School, you know, and to cut a long story short, she had a serpentine spirit. It's a true story, you know, and I'd never seen anything like that, you know. They brought her to the house for us to pray for her. And once that happened, she went on the floor. Her tongue started cut, just like a serpent. And here we had my wife and the babies in the house, you know. And, you know, normal day, you know. One thing Satan likes is attention. Don't indulge him. So I told my wife, "Go inside, you know, it's going to be okay, you know." So my wife and some other people were there. You know, I laid hands and prayed. I said, "Get out." The girl continued to my face. I just ignored it. You know, I had given the word, "He's coming out." I don't have to start shouting, "Come out!" It's not, that's all unbelief. Within 20 minutes or so, she just calmed down. And then she said, "Where am I?" Came to herself, prayed for her. My wife counseled her, you know, and they were able to take her away. These things are real. There's another experience. This is an elderly lady, you know, this was back then too, you know, about 30 years ago, over 30 years ago. And she used to have a night husband. I'll tell you what that is. It is a spirit, it's a demon that comes at night and has sexual relations with the woman. And in the morning, she will have the evidence of the sexual intercourse with the spirit. This woman, she was not too ill. I mean, I was in my 20s, early 30s then. She was in her 50s at that time. You know, and she came and told me, Brother Luby, I have this problem. So I prayed for her. I prayed for her. And I said, you know, 5-minute prayer. It was a 5-minute prayer. There was no shouting. There was no rolling. There was nothing. I just prayed in faith. And I said, that thing will not come back. And I said, if it does come back and you see it at night, say, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I've been set free. She comes back about 2-3 weeks later. She said, Pastor Lupi, that thing has not come back. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I said, praise God. Then about 6 weeks later, the time frame, I don't remember, but it was a while after, she now came back and said, Pastor Lupi, exactly what you said happened. He said, after about a month or two, you know, that thing came back at night. He said, I heard your voice in my dream. He said, I heard your voice. And you told me, resist it. She said, when the thing walked in, and normally it would have come on her, you know, to do the sex and all of that, she just rebuked the thing. She said, the thing just ran away. She's been free since. Give the Lord a clap offering. See, when you understand the real thing and you're operating in faith, you don't need the gymnastics. So he said, don't be like them. Verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. I want to stop here. We have what we call the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer is a big thing, so I'm going to take it from there. Next week, we're going to be doing fasting and prayer. Maybe the week after, we will take the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer, like I taught many years ago, is a set of principles. It isn't just something just repeats by rote, exactly. You don't do vain repetition. Isn't that amazing? We took the very same thing and, you know, of course, you can say it, but you have to say it in faith. And you have to say it with understanding. So I'm just going to hit it tonight and then I'm going to close. Now, I got something I wrote here. If you can get this, it will help your Christian life and your prayer life. The purpose of prayer is not to inform God about what you need. He knows already. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, your Father. So then why do we need to ask him? Since he already knows. He's not to inform him. God knows everything. He's omniscient, omnipresent. So yeah, you're telling, oh God, you know, I got this problem. I'm going to die. God knows. So what is the purpose then of prayer? If it is not to let God what you to know what you need. The purpose of prayer is to create a legal avenue in the earth through which he can release his power to meet the need. I'm going to repeat it. The purpose of prayer is not to let God know what you need. He already knows. The reason why we pray, and we have to pray from God's word, because prayer is a legal transaction. It is to create a legal avenue on the earth through which God's power can come to meet the need. He already knows the need. You don't have to start begging him and crying and carrying on. Are you listening to me? And that's why he now said, because of this, pray after this manner. In Luke, it says, when you pray, say. And that's why people say the Lord's Prayer, which is not wrong. But, you know, this is after this manner. In other words, pray with these principles. I'm going to look at them in more detail now. You know, our Father which art in heaven, principle of worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The principle of the enforcing of the kingdom. The enforcing of the kingdom is in many areas. I wrote them down here. You know, the kingdom in your life, in your soul, in your body. The kingdom in your family, the kingdom in your church, the kingdom in your
profession, the kingdom in your nation. In each of these areas, you need to enforce the kingdom so that the will of God will be done. This takes a lot of prayer and intercession. We'll look at that. You know, number three, thank you, to meet your material needs. He says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgiveness and love. Prayer is not going to work in an atmosphere of unforgiveness and not walking in love. Love is the key to answer prayer. Number five, avoiding evil and overcoming temptation and divine protection. Stand to your feet. All these things are the principles of prayer that should be a part of our daily, weekly, monthly prayer lives. That is, after this manner, worship, enforcing the kingdom in your soul and body, circumstances, personal, in your family, in your profession, in your church, in your ministry, in our nation, in our cities, and everything. Number three, to meet our material needs. Says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Forgiveness and love. Forgive those who sin against you. Then avoiding evil and overcoming temptation. They're not the same thing exactly. A lot of Christians go and look for trouble. Don't tempt God. Don't go and jump from the mountain and say the angel will catch you. He probably won't. Even though he's assigned to. But he won't because you're in unbelief, you're in disobedience, and you are in presumptuousness. We'll look through all these things again in more detail in my next lesson. But I want you to understand, prayer, the purpose of prayer is not to emotionally blackmail God and make God feel bad and let him know how you are feeling. He already knows how you are feeling. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He already knows how you are feeling. He's looking for you to give him a legal avenue through which he can move to release power to meet your need. And when you don't do that and you get emotional and you don't pray in faith, you don't pray according to his word, you don't pray according to his principles, you block him out. And the help he wants to give you, he can't give you. It's not the shouting and the crying and the rolling on the floor and all of that that's going to move God. Otherwise, so many people would have been delivered. What moves God is faith. Because prayer is a legal transaction. He watches over his word to perform it. So you have to give him that legal basis. When you give him the legal basis, then he can move. Like the Syrophoenician woman. Thank you, Pastor Wale. She gave him a legal basis because he wasn't sent to the Gentiles at that time. He was sent only to the lordship of the house of Israel. And he said, look, you don't understand. You're a dog. Now, if I said that today, they'll crucify me. Thank God it was Jesus who said it. He said, it's not right for us to take the children and give it to dogs. And they were dogs. You know two things about dogs. They eat anything. And they are extremely promiscuous. Dogs sleep with each other. Mother sleeps with his child and all of that. You know, that was characteristic of the Gentiles. Every unclean thing, they eat it. And they were extremely sexually promiscuous. That's why the Jews referred to them as dogs. And it was true. So Jesus said, it's not right for me to give it to dogs. And I can imagine how offended that woman would have been. Especially after waiting outside for almost 3 hours or whatever. You know, following him around. And he didn't answer her. Peter and James and John, they got irritated. They said, this man, this is our master self. I don't know whether he's even walking in love or not. Hello? You know, God can read your thoughts. That's why I say it is not you. It is not you that define love. It is God that defines love. Jesus said, so I can't help you. I'm sent to the lordship of the house. That woman, she keyed, man. She recognized that emotion is not going to get anything into something. She said, yes, I agree. But even the dogs get the crumbs. Jesus said, wow, you got it. Let's talk to God.
You don't have to worry And don't you be afraid. Joy comes.
Joy comes in the morning.
Sorrows, they don't last always.
Cause there's a friend.
For we have a friend in Jesus. Who will wipe your tears away.
If your heart is broken.
And if your heart is broken.
Oh yes.
Lift your hands.
Just lift your hands and say.
I know that I will make it.
I know that I will stand.
I know that I will stand. My life is in your hands.
You don't have to worry.
You don't have to worry.
Don't you be afraid.
But don't you be afraid.
Joy comes in the morning.
Joy comes in the morning.
Sorrows, they don't last always.
Sorrows, they don't last always. The friend named Jesus, who will wipe your tears away.
If your heart is broken,
and if your heart is broken,
lift your hands and say,
just lift your hands and say,
I know.
Jesus,
I will make it.
With Jesus,
I will make it. With Him, I will stand.
With Him, I know I will stand. No matter what may come my way,
life is in Your hand.
My life is in Your hand.
One more time.
With Jesus.
I will make it.
With Him I know I will stay.
With Him I know I will stay.
No matter what time,
no matter what may come my way.
My life is in Your
hand. My life is in Your hand.
No matter,
no matter what may come my way.
My life is in Your hand.
My life.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Prayer is communication with God. It's the most important thing in your life. Because it is the legal avenue with the underlying of the word legal. Through which God can intervene in your circumstances and situation. That is why it's crucial for you to get to know the Word of God. The Word of God is the legal document. It's the constitution of the kingdom. Upon which you can take to God that He watches over to perform. When you don't pray according, the Bible says, you know, he that turns away his hearing from the law. He said even his prayer will be an abomination. You need to know. And the reason why so many people are not having answer to prayer, they don't know the Word. Instead of trying to, you know, manipulate God emotionally. Manipulate God and scream and shout. And cry. And all that's not going to move God. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. I thank You for Your Word. Father, I confess our sins of unbelief. And trying to manipulate You with emotions. I understand tonight that prayer is based upon the legal basis of Your Word. And the power of Your Spirit to operate through that legal basis that I give You, that legal avenue that I give You, so that Your kingdom, Your dominion can be enforced and Your will can be done in every area of my life. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life into my spirit as we pray. Oh God, teach me, establish me,
in these correct principles of prayer. Help me not to pray like the hypocrites. Help me to avoid vain repetition. Help me to always pray in faith, not in emotion, in faith according to your word, and then by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that your kingdom will be enforced, your will be done, and all my prayers will be answered in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Then, Lord Jesus, thank you. Then, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power, in sufficient measure, riketolo, lambriketolo mantufre, zoka, lambriketolo mantufre des, into our wills, lapretala mantufre, into our minds, lapretufre, into our emotions, lapriketolo mantufre, into our physical bodies, lapriketufre, lambriketolo mantufre, into our regional heavenlies, riketufre, to our circumstances, lapriketolo mantufre nesk, into our regional heavenlies, raneska, ri, insufficient measure, neha, yeketufre, lombradaska, sheki, frikotufre dengar, lombradushka frini, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch forth your hands. The word says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. If you're here physically, if you're at home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. Father, release the healing power that is in your word into the physical bodies of the people whose hands are stretched forth in faith, Lord God, to effect a healing and a cure. We come against the spirits of infirmity, the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, oppression, and depression. We break your hold. We cast you out. We destroy your works. This time we bind you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's